Let us go into the world this evening. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon resurrection. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation that we received by grace through faith. We declare and decree this evening that as we go into the word, our eyes of understanding is enlightened. Our hearts are receptive to receive your word. Our hearts are receptive to receive your word. The word of truth is taught with accuracy and with precision. There is no confusion as truth of God's word is taught. There's no confusion. At the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Yeah, so we'll just go into God's word already. We are trying to tie the knot around the series we started a few months ago, investigating scriptures, and we're done with series one, series two, presently in series 3b, and we're having to deal with the Holy Communion table, trying to see what God's word says about the practice of bread and wine. It's been a beautiful series, I believe so, and we trust that we're going to have a beautiful time in God's word this evening. Yeah, so I want to believe that you are with your Bibles, and kindly turn with me to Matthew's Gospel 26. Matthew's Gospel chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel chapter 26, verse 26. Let's see what this has been a very predominant text of scripture that we've used in throughout this series. And it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Now, it says, as they were eating. So it means that they were eating before Jesus took bread. So Jesus didn't take bread for them to start eating. No, they were already eating. What were they eating? Backtrack a little to verse 17. That same scripture, verse 17. See what it says? It says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked Jesus something very important. He says, they said, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?'" You know, and we've used a couple of hours to explain how the Passover didn't start with Jesus as a feast. The Passover started with the children of Israelites, you know, first of all as a verb, an action that was done. And Moses instituted it as a ceremonial practice that was done over the course of the years. You know, they used it as a remembrance. So the now, which is Passover as a feast or a celebration, was now used as a remembrance or a remembrance regarding, you know, the action that happened in Egypt. Yeah, so we looked at that. So when it says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread," it was a feast. You know, so they were having the feast of unleavened bread. So to mean that what they would eat during the feast of unleavened bread has to be unleavened bread. So if you go back to verse 26 where we're reading, you realize that when it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread," you can have a good bracket there and say, "Jesus took unleavened bread." Yeah, Jesus took unleavened bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Dear saints, there was no one in that meeting that was an expert in cutting the flesh of human beings. Yeah, so it wasn't Jesus' body or from his flesh that they cut part of it and put or that they were eating. So what Jesus took was what they were eating. What did he now do? What did he now do with it? He says, "Blessed it, break it, gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Dear saints, there was no time physically that the bread which was unleavened that he took from the table converted to his body. No. That would be magic. Yeah, that would be magic. It will mean that it's either a portion of his body has been chopped off, or it's not. It would have been magic. So there was supposed to be a conversion in that room, but the conversion was supposed to happen in their minds. Yeah, what was the conversion that was supposed to happen? Unleavened bread, which their physical eyes could see, was supposed to be converted to his body in their minds. So it means that the conversion that was happening in that room with Jesus and disciples had to do more with the mind. So, in as much as he used physical things, their attention and our attention in reading that should be on the minds. How is Jesus trying to speak to their minds? Look at verse 27, "And he took cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood.'" Dear saints, there was no surgical equipment there that shows that his blood was drawn away from his body with a syringe and poured into a cup. No, when he took cup, what was in the cup? Verse 29 says, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. So the fruit of the vine was what was in the cup. What did he take? That what was in the cup when he took the cup? The fruit of the vine. What did he say it is the what did he say was in the cup? The fruit of the vine in real sense, but he said, for this is my blood. So there was supposed to be a conversion from the fruit of the vine to his blood, but that conversion was supposed to happen in their minds. Upon listening to him, they were to see what he really meant. So when he says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, strictly for the remission of sins. Yet there is no need being deceptive by adding a prosperity or a wealth or whatever thing we need to add, we claim to add there. The singular thing that the blood use or the blood sought is simply the remission of sins. It takes insincerity to believe that the blood sorts out wealth and whatever thing we emotionally try to add to it. Yeah, it takes a very high level of insincerity. So a wise student of God's word should leave remission of sins where it is. Hallelujah. Look at Luke 22. Look at the narrative of Luke in the same show. We look at Luke's narrative. Look at Luke 22 verse 13. Okay? Look at Luke 22 verse 1. Look at Luke 22 verse 1. Look at Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Yeah, look at verse 13. Look at verse 13, quickly. See what verse 13 says there. It says, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready their Passover. Yeah. And when the hour was come, he sat down with 12 disciples and with him, and he said unto them, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Take note clearly, from our previous teachings, we've established that this was not the first time that Jesus or the apostles or the disciples were partaking in the Passover feast. Yeah, we saw so many scriptures in Luke, you know, Luke 2 and things like that. We saw that Jesus partook in the feast of the unleavened bread before he became of age. Yeah, or rather, before he became, you know, the age this was happening. This is what I simply mean. Before this particular day, where Luke 22 encounter and Matthew 26 encounter was happening, he had been taking the feast, eating bread and drinking wine, yeah, before this time. So it will mean that we need to pay attention to what he is doing. Yet, if imagine you've been going to office every day, imagine you work in an office, yeah, and you report to office every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You've done that for a year, and every time you go to the office, the first thing you do is to sit down and don't talk to anybody, yeah, for first three, four hours. So it will mean that if after one year of consistently doing that, and you come to the office and you now talk, people's attention should be pointed at, this is strange. There's something different about this particular action you're taking. So we are to pay attention to what Jesus was trying to point out on that table. Yeah, so look at it again, verse 15. It says, and he said unto them, I desire to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Yeah, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Yeah, kingdom of God is a figurative expression for his resurrection in this context. Yeah, so what were you talking about? There was something that was supposed to be fulfilled upon resurrection. Look at verse 17. And he took the cup, he gave thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. Yeah, take and divide amongst yourself. Look at verse 18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. So, what were they to divide amongst themselves? The fruit of the vine. But in their division amongst themselves, they were to pay attention to what was really happening. Look at verse 19. And he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body. Yeah, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. You see, that word there, remembrance, is from the word that means to call to mind. Yeah, yeah. So, you see, that word there, remembrance, is different from what you call remembrance service. Yeah, for instance, in fact, generally, when a human misses or loses another human, yeah, there's something they do every year or every month or that. So, for instance, if it's on the 6th of a month you lose someone, every 6th of the month you are trying to remember. So, trying to do remembrance service, or 1 year after you do a remembrance service. See, the use of that word is different from this use of the word where it says, do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. Yeah, so Jesus wasn't saying, do a remembrance service in remembrance of me. No. The saint is to call to his mind every gathering he has with the saints. I'll say that better. The saints and saints, the communion of saints, or the community of saints, are to call to their mind the fact or the work of resurrection. The work of the kingdom of God, that is resurrection. Hallelujah. So Jesus was calling their minds to a ceremony they had observed severally. Meanwhile, while doing that, so to say, he was essentially showing something significant. So he is trying to say that this is representative of me. Yeah, your attention should not be on the bread. Why? Because Jesus was not bread. But in the real sense, Jesus is bread. Hallelujah. Yeah, in that meeting, Jesus is not on living bread. In the real sense, he is on living bread. What is on living bread? Bread which is without corruption. Yeah, so is Jesus bread? Yes. Was Jesus converted or turned to on living bread in their eyes? No. So he was trying to say, this is representative of me. See me instead of seeing this. So they were to pay attention to his words. They were to pay attention to his words. So he's trying to say that I am the Passover that is to be kept as a memorial for all times. So Jesus is saying, I am, hold your hands there, go to 1 Corinthians 5. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. Remember from Luke 22 verse 1 and Matthew 26, 17, we see that they were having the feast of the living bread, which is called the Passover. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. I remember from our previous teachings, the Passover speaks about an action that was done of deliverance, related to deliverance. And then a feast was initiated from that practice. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. It says, purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, look at it again, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So, were they eating Passover meal before Jesus came? Yes. That was supposed to point their attention to something greater. Their minds were not to end at that activity. Their mind was to see something greater. So even up until the point Jesus had the meeting with his disciples, they didn't see something greater, or they didn't see what was greater than the sharing of bread and drinking of fruit of the vine. So what's Jesus saying? Paul tells you, for even Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. So the Passover that they had, that they used as a significant ceremony over the years, they were pointing, and there were things that point to the resurrection. There were things that point to, for even Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. Look at it again. Go back to Luke 22. Go back to Luke 22. Or let's see Mark's encounter. Let's look at Mark's encounter. Look at Mark chapter 14. Look at Mark chapter 14 verse, look at verse 16. Mark 14, 16. Look at Mark 14, verse 16. And his disciples went forth and came into a city and found as he had said. So Jesus gave them a particular thing they were supposed to go and do. Yeah. So they found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. Verse 18. And as they sat and did eat, yeah, Jesus said, you know, if you read Matthew's account, it says, as they were eating. So a good way to read verse 18 is, and as they sat and they were eating already, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Then verse 20, and he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Yeah, the Son of Man indeed goeth as is written, but woe is the man, you know, things like that. Verse 22, and as they did eat, as they were eating already, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. What did he give to them to say, this is my body? It was bread. Every physical eyes that was in that room was only going to use their physical eyes to see physical bread. However, the conversion of that physical bread to his body was to happen in their minds. Look at verse 23. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it. Verse 24. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Matthew now tells us, shed for many for the remission of sins. Full stop. Glory to God. Yeah, so we've looked at Matthew's encounter or Matthew's narrative. We've looked at Luke's narrative. We've looked at Mark's narrative. Let's look at John's narrative. Yeah, look at John 6. Remember in our teaching last week or 2 weeks ago, we were able to say that John was one of the, or John amongst the four Gospels, was the only one that was a little silent about the Passover table. But he explained the Passover table by showing us what happened after the eating of the Passover, which was what? Jesus doing the practice of feet washing. Yeah, and we've done a full teaching of that, tried to explain how Jesus was showing that by service he would give redemption to mankind. Same way, by example, we should serve others. Paul will tell you, love one another by serving others. We serve by love, or we love by serving. Yeah, the freedom we have is for us to serve by love. The same thing Jesus did as an example. Yeah, so these things are written for us that we should learn from. But let's see John's narrative on bread. Yeah, remember, Matthew speaks about bread, Luke speaks about bread, Mark speaks about bread, but John really did not pay attention to bread. He paid attention to Jesus tying a towel and washing the feet of the disciples. Look at John 6. Look at John chapter 6 quickly. Oh, blessed be God. Look at John chapter 6. See John chapter 6 very well. Let's see where we can start from. Okay, let's have a rundown, a quick read. Yeah, after these things, verse 1, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Yeah, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And verse 3, and Jesus went up to the mountains, and there he sat with disciples. Verse 4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jew, was near. Now look at it, a feast of the Jew was there. So remember, we already saw from scriptures that the Jewish people had several feasts. Look at verse 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw great company, you know, and verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, you know, things like that. Then look at verse, that was when the miracle now happened of conversion of bread. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. Let's just jump to verse 30. You can take our time to read that story at your time. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. They said unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Verse 31. Look at what they're telling him in verse 31. Pay attention, they are saints. It says, they said rather, collectively, yeah, so to say. So, you see, when a narrative is being explained like that, usually the writer that is giving you a narration of what happened will give you a summative statement of their conversation. It's not like all of them were now quoting themselves. Look at it. So, look at verse 30. When he said, they said therefore unto him, what sign? It's not like all of them were talking together and echoing it together. Yeah. You now see Peter, look at James. James, look at John. You now say, oh yeah, at the count of three, we say together, 1, 2, 3, go. Everybody now starts saying, hey, what sign showest thou then? Our fathers, no. They were not reciting from anywhere. So it will mean that the summative statement from that conversation was, what sign showest thou then? Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. Where did they know that story from? It was written. Where did they know that story from? It was written in the scriptures. So none of them alive at this time was alive when their fathers ate manna in the desert. None of them. It would mean that the person that was alive at this time most likely is over 2,000-3,000 years old at that time. So our fathers, so it's not your fathers, their fathers ate manna in the desert. They are trying to interrogate Jesus now. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, did Moses tell us that there was a miraculous type of bread from heaven? Yes, sure, it's in scriptures. But remember our teachings, we've learned over time that it is written in the Bible doesn't make it the truth. Yeah, that it is written explicitly in the Bible doesn't mean it is true. Yeah, we have plethora of scriptures that shows that Jesus has killed, or God killed mankind, or God killed people in time past. Clearly in the scriptures they are written, but yeah, it doesn't make it the truth. Look at verse 31 again. Their fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. Look at what Jesus answered them in verse 32. Listen attentively. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. That alone should boggle with their minds, because they were told right from beginning of scriptures that Moses gave them bread from heaven. They confirmed it. Look at verse 31. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What did Jesus tell them? Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he. Look at that. What did they say? They say Moses gave them it to eat. Some Moses gave them something. Yeah, but Jesus is pointing their attention. No. The bread of God, verse 33, is a he. Yeah, the bread of God is a he, is a person. The bread of God is not an it. IT. Yeah, the bread of God is not about a something. It is about a somebody. Look at it again. It says, but Moses, for the bread of God is he. So, look at it very well. So, if Jesus had told them that the bread of God is a he, it would mean that when he said, take this bread, divide amongst yourself, what should come to their mind is not the it, but the he. Look at it again. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Yeah? I am the bread of life. Let's go. I am the bread of life. Your father stored the earth bread in the wilderness. No. Moses gave them not the bread from heaven. Yeah? But I am the bread of God. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Look at it again. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Look at it carefully. That is an affirmative statement. Look at it. He makes that statement just immediately after he says, I'm the bread of life. So it means that the bread of life, who he is, in giving that bread of life, anyone that eats of that bread of life shall never hunger. Dear saints, everybody that partook of that bread in that room where Jesus divided and gave them to his disciples, they all became hungry at least, or at most, 5 days after that day. So, the bread that God gives is the bread of life, which anyone that cometh to him, yeah, shall never hunger. How do you come to him? And he that believeth. So, you come to him by believing. So, he analyzes something there. There is a thirst that is to be quenched, and there is a hunger that is to be quenched. The hunger is quenched by eating of him as the bread, and the thirst is quenched or by drinking of him as the wine. Hallelujah. Look at verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So look at it. He said, verse 35, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. What does he that cometh to me shall never hunger? It is equal to what he said in verse 37. He that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. So, a saint who comes to God by believing in the work of Christ can never be unsaved. A man that is once saved is forever perpetually saved. Yeah, right, because the I will is not in your hands, but in his hands. He says, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Not, he might not be cast out. No, I will. So, Jesus can never say to the saint, I knew you not. So, when you read scripture like that, where he says, on the last day, whatever, we'll try to polish there, and he says that, oh, Jesus will say, I know you know you walk out of iniquity. No, it is that you were never with him. You might have put on an appearance that seems like you were with God or for Christ, but you were never with him. Yeah, John 10 tells you in verse 28, it says, he that giveth them to me is greater than all. No one can pluck us from his hands. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Hallelujah. Look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will, yeah, which sent me, that of all which he has given me, I shall lose nothing. So, you see, that King James translation can be better interpreted. Yeah, look at it. He cannot say that of all which he had given me. Now, who has he given him? It is actually saints, people. I should lose no one or none of them. But she raised it up again at the last day. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, how do you see the Son? That is, believeth on him. Now, they're not believing in, not believing that Jesus is was a man. No. History shows that Jesus was a man. Yeah, but believing in his work. So look at it again, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, that is believeth on him, that is his work, may or should or will have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. So, dear saints, inherent in you right now is the Spirit that is responsible to raise you up back on the last day. Yeah, so the saint is already indwelt of the eternal Spirit that will raise him up on the last day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at verse 41. After you have, now remember, the Jew, what did they say in verse 30, 31? Our fathers ate. He now tried to change or twist their mind and said, your fathers did not eat bread from heaven. No. Was there a miracle bread? Yes. Is that bread of heaven? No. The true bread of heaven is a he. Verse 41. The Jew then murmured at him because he had said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. They were confused. That was the same way they were to pay attention to his words when he clearly brought bread in front of them, but wasn't speaking about the bread in front of them. Hallelujah. Look at verse 42. He says, and they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I come down from heaven? Who is he, Seth? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which he hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, that will be in the writings of the Old Testament books, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, come unto me. Look at verse 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. So this nullifies all the theory that we think that men saw God before Jesus. The best of God that mankind has seen is Jesus. Glory to God. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 48. And bread of life. So all the narrative of he has been talking about, he that cometh. What is he really saying? He that believeth on me, that is, believe on my work, you have everlasting life. John 3:16, I've already told you before, chapter 6. For God in such a manner loved the world, in that he gave his only Son, begotten Son, yeah, which is now the first begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. Verse 48 now tells you, I am the bread of life. Look at what he says, verse 49. He did not now discredit the fact that their fathers ate bread in the wilderness. Look at what he says in verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. Remember, he said something. He said that he that eats of this bread shall never go hungry. He that believes on me shall never go thirsty. Yeah. So, did their fathers eat bread in the wilderness? Yes. Was it a miraculous bread? Yes. Was that the bread of heaven? No. Jesus tells you, when you eat the bread of heaven, you will not die. You will have everlasting life. Look at verse 47 again. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me shall have or me hath everlasting life. So, a good way to read, remember? Bible was written in chapters and verses. So you can read verse 47 into verse 48. So it can be read like this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, because I am the bread of life. Because I am the bread of life. I am the bread of God. I am the bread of heaven. He now brings back their mind to their fathers. That their fathers that they are boasting about. So what he says in verse 49, your fathers did eat. Yes, he says, I agree. Your fathers ate miraculous bread in the wilderness, but they are all dead. So it means that there is a kind of life that the bread of heaven gives. Hallelujah. Yeah, so you must be careful in understanding Jesus' use of words, because he's mixing both physical and spiritual. Hallelujah. Yeah, but there's a bread that when you eat, it gives you a kind of life. Hallelujah. Look at see what it says, verse 15. It says, this is the bread which cometh down. This is the bread which cometh down. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Verse 28, and the bread of life, that a man may eat thereof and not die. What kind of death would that be? Eternal death. So it was used, so you mean that the practice of them eating a bread, yet that it was pointing the attention to that, to the fact that there's a bread that when it is eaten, you have life. Glory to God. So there is that bread that when a saint or when a man eats, he is indwelt with life. The Spirit of God lives in him forever. Look at verse 51. It says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, so is there a bread from heaven? Yes. Are we to eat from that bread? Yes. How do we eat on that bread? He that believeth on me, because I am the bread of life, you have eternal life. So if any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Yeah, lift your hands there, say wherever you are, I have eaten God's bread. Oh, glory to God. I have eaten God's bread. Glory, glory, glory. I have eaten God's bread. Oh, I will live forever. Glory to God. Yeah, so that's why when saints sleep, we call it sleep, not die, because there's something called translation. Yeah, there's something called translation where mortality will be swallowed up. Glory to God. Where immortality will swallow mortality. Yeah, so if any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. What bread did he give them in that room? Take, this is my bread. So he was trying to show them that I am going to give my bread, which is me being God. Yeah, I'm going to give my flesh so that you can be able to eat it. Oh, glory to God. Woo! He says, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. So Jesus is not someone who was. So it means that the purpose of Jesus was not to give them some other kind of bread, but to give himself as the bread. There's a difference. There's a difference. I'll say that again. Jesus did not come to give them a bread that is different from me. So he didn't come. So it's like me coming into church, for instance, and giving people easy bite bread or next cash and carry bread. Yeah. No. What Jesus did was not to give them next cash and carry bread, because you will get next cash and carry bread without Jesus. Yeah. Without Jesus, people eat bread. With Jesus, people eat bread. Yeah. But there's a kind of bread. So Jesus was going to come and give himself as God's bread, so that anyone that eats of that bread shall live forever. You are indwelled by the Spirit. You have eternal life in you. Look at what it says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh. It means I will come in the flesh. I will give myself, give my flesh as the bread, which I will give for the life of the world. Same thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What did he give? The bread. Look at verse 2. Then the Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see, that should be the normal thing that should happen in that Matthew 26 encounter. Look at it carefully. He was using it as a teaching sample. Let it end as a teaching sample. That's why the common sense of the Jewish guys, they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So it means that it wasn't his flesh he was giving. It means that what he was giving was even not a physical thing. Even as much as he used physical things to represent what he was going to give, what he was going to give was his spirit. It was spiritual. That's why when you eat of that spiritual meal, what do you have? You have eternal life, spiritual eternal life forever. Glory to God. Verse 15. Yeah, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. But he just told them earlier that he must eat a flesh. He now reconfirms to them in verse 24, verse 23, I say unto you, people, let me just tell you, if you don't eat my flesh, if you don't drink my blood, you have no life in you. Dear saints, who in this earth, in this universe, if Jesus appears to you, if Jesus Christ appears to you where you are right now, and he gives you his flesh, and you will you eat it? Will you collect? You're not a vampire. You're not a vampire. Look at it. Verse 52, they said, how can this man give us his flesh? Verse 53 now says, Jesus now tells them, if you don't eat the flesh of the Son of Man, wallahi, kai, and if you don't drink his blood, kai, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. How do you do that? By believing. You don't eat physical things to get spiritual things. It doesn't add up. It doesn't add up. That, you see, the reason why we have lots of this misconception is because we don't even have a proper understanding of Genesis. For you to think that Adam ate a physical fruit, which was what now defiled him, yeah, it will mean that you have a lot to learn in doctrine. For you to think it is a fruit from a tree. There's a tree called tree of good, of knowledge of good and evil. And you feel that it was a fruit. That's why Jesus told them in Mark chapter 4, as we looked at on Sundays, in Mark 4, Mark 7 rather. What did he tell them? He told the disciples, he said, are you also without sense? Don't you have understanding? Don't you know that whatever a man eats doesn't go to his heart, but it goes to his stomach and it goes to the toilets? That flaws all theories that look like there are some foods that cannot be eaten. Paul explains that to us in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. Yeah, so it means that, you see, you cannot eat a physical thing unto life. You see, there's no kind of bread. Jesus cannot even give you a kind of bread that you eat. Think about this way. The bread Jesus gave them on the table, did they eat it? Yes. Did they all sleep? Yes. But did they have eternal life? Yes. How did they have eternal life? Was it by eating the bread he shed and gave them physically, or by believing his work? It is by believing his work. So, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So, have you eaten his flesh? Yes. Did you eat it physically? No. If you eat it physically, you are a vampire. There's no other name for you. You are if you can eat, even if it is God, if you can eat the flesh of another human, you are a vampire. Those are actually, let me not say you are a vampire. Yeah. You are one who is in Christ that has tendencies to be associated with the vampire community. Hallelujah. So he said, except you eat the flesh and you drink, you have no life. So a man who has not eaten Jesus as the flesh and drank Jesus as the blood has no life. So look at it. Can a man go to a church where they serve bread and wine as communion and eat it, and he will die and not resurrect on the resurrection morning? Yes. Why? Because you don't eat to get eternal life by physical eating. No. Can you get people healed with bread and wine? Yes. We've gotten people healed with terminal disease with bread and wine, even in God's palace. Yeah, even on our personal note, we've gotten people healed with bread and wine. But can you eat bread and wine and have eternal life? You cannot eat your way to eternal life with your mouth. No, you only eat your way to eternal life in your heart or with your heart. So, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Verse 55, it says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. You see, if you're not careful, you begin to look at Jesus as a vampire master. Yeah, so you begin to look at someone as Jesus as someone who has tendencies to join Ogboni. Yeah, no, as saints, we don't put our attention on shadows, we put our attention on the reality. Now we have seen the reality of it, we need not go back to breaking of bread and drinking of fruit of the vine just to remember him. No, we are not in nursery school. Yeah, definitely. So you have to see bread and wine. So look at it, you have to see easy bites, yeah, and ribena before you have a consciousness of the redemptive work. That's interesting. Hallelujah. Look at verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So did Jesus mention eating and drinking? Yes. What was Jesus teaching about? Believing. Hallelujah. What was Jesus teaching about? Believing. How do you believe? You believe by eating. How do you eat? You eat by believing. Hold your thoughts there. Quickly go to John 7. Go to John 7, 37. Go to John 7, verse 39. Sorry. Or verse 37, sorry. John 7, 37. Look at that quickly. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Dear saints, before you are saved, you must drink something out of Jesus. Yeah, but not physical drinking, but spiritual drinking by the heart. How do we know? Verse 38 tells you, he that believeth on me. So, a good way to read verse 38 should be, he that believeth on me has drank what he's supposed to drink. So, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So, there is that living water that comes out from the living bread, which a man is to eat to have a living life. Verse 39 explains it. He spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. What did they receive? They received the Spirit. What did they really receive? How did they receive it? By drinking. How did they drink it? By believing. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when it says, as scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, it is not about you, it's not about me. Yeah, there's nothing like because I'm a Christian, living water from my stomach and go and correct the things in the government and go and help them. No. You don't have the ability to give living water. You only have the ability to point people to the living water. Yeah, the only person who gives living water is figurative for what? Jesus. The only person who gives is Jesus. So how do you drink? He that believes. Look at Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah quickly. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 verse 10. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 10. Quickly go to Isaiah chapter 1 verse 10. Look at Isaiah 1 verse 10. It says, hear the word of the Lord. Yeah, these are not trans. Ye ruler of Sodom, give ye the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Say the Lord. He says, I am full of burnt offerings and rams, and fat of fed bullocks and whatever. When ye come to appear before me, who has required this at your hands to tread my court? So God did not ask them to be eating or having feast of unleavened bread. No. Moses initiated it, not God. Look verse 13, bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. Your new months, your Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with their iniquity, even your solemn meetings. Look at verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hated. Your attention should not be on feast. Your attention should be on the reality, either feast of unleavened bread or feast of the Passover. We no longer hold on to things. We hold on to a being, someone, a he, the bread of God, the bread of heaven. Look at verse 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Rather than kill animals and sacrifice them to God. No. Go give the poor. There are people that are hungry. There are people that are fatherless. Verse 18. He says, come now, let us reason together. See the Lord. What is the reasoning? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Yeah, that is the offering of forgiveness of sins. Isaiah as a prophet told us years before. Verse 19 now tells you, if ye be willing and obedient, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. What is the good of the land to be eating? The bread of heaven, that is the bread of God. We are to eat that one who says, I am the living bread. That one who says, I am the bread of life. That's what we are to eat. In eating that, you have the spirit. In eating that, you have everlasting life. In eating that, that means your sins are forgiven forever. Says, come now. Leave all those oblations, leave all those feasts. Put it aside, Jare. Moses gave them because of an interruption with light. Yeah, which is really because of the hardness of their hearts. Yeah, do away. A lot of these things show signs of unbelief. He says, come now, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you are willing and obedient, that is, if you believe, you shall eat the good of land. Good of land is not contract, it's not job. Yeah, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. What's the good of the land? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That is what? Eternal giving of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Go back to John 6. Go back to John 6 quickly. John chapter 6. Look at John chapter 6. Look at verse 48 again. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eats of me. So a good way to read John 6:51 and infuse Isaiah 1 is like this. Look at it again. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. Why? Because he has eaten the good of the land. Hallelujah. So Jesus is saying eating and drinking is simply to believe. So eating and drinking is equal to willing and obedient, which is equal to believing. Hallelujah. So you know the gospel was preached to them in the wilderness. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 and 4. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 2, it says, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea. Who were the day? Verse 1, how that all our fathers, so the Jewish fathers, were under the cloud. Look at verse 3, they did eat the same spiritual meat and they did all drink the same spiritual drink. Can you see the same thing? Meat and drink equal to bread and wine, equal to body and blood, which is equal to what? Bread of life, which is equal to Jesus himself. So it says, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So it means that Moses preached Christ to them. Are we together? Look at Hebrews 4:2. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2. Yeah, the gospel is not an afterthought message. Yeah, the gospel has been God's plan from beginning of time. Yeah, look at Hebrews 4 verse 2. Look at Hebrews 4 verse 2. Look at Hebrews 4. I remember this teaching 3 weeks ago, right? Yeah. Look at Hebrews 4 verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Yeah. The saints has entered into God's rest. How do you enter into God's rest? By eating the good of the land. How do you eat the good of the land? By believing in his work. Yeah. And you should seem to come short of it. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached. as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So, did Moses preach the gospel? Yes. Did they believe Moses? No. Because of the hardness of their heart, Moses now introduced all these feasts and the laws. They were to believe the message of the gospel that Moses preached. But the hardness of heart caused an interruption in the shining of the light. Look at that on Sunday. In our lean of spirit, look at Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10, 25. Look at Hebrews 11. So Moses knew about Christ and he preached Christ. But because of the hardness of their, remember that teaching on Sunday, the slant of their heart did not make them receive the message of light. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Look at it again, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. So Moses knew about Christ. Moses knew about Christ and his suffering and his entering into a glory. Wow! What a beautiful man. So, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, Moses knew about the sufferings and glorification of Christ. Did he preach it? Yes. Did they believe it? No. So, because of the hardness of their heart, Moses offered the law. John chapter 1 verse 17. Yeah, the law was offered by Moses. Grace, that is the reality, came through Jesus our Lord. Go back to John 6 quickly. We're trying to round up this series on communion. We're trying to look at John's narrative of bread. Look at John 6:60. Look at John 6:58. See what John 6:58 says. This is that bread which came down from heaven. That is, so a good way to say that would be, for I am that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Guessing, imagine this was on the Passover table. It would mean that when he says, he that eateth of this bread, it will not mean the physical bread he broke and gave them. It will be a bread he was speaking about, figuratively using physical bread or living bread in front of them. Look at verse 59. He says, this thing said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, this is hard saying, you know. Who can hear it? Ha. You know that kind of expression? This is hard. Hey, Brother Peter. Man, what this man is saying is hard saying, you know. Who can hear it? These are people that, you know why? Because these are people that have grown up knowing that their father ate a bread and they thought it was God's bread. No, it was a miraculous bread, but God's bread is a person. Yeah, the miraculous bread was to point their attention to a miraculous giving of God's bread. Hallelujah. Look at 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Are you angry? Are you angry? Jesus said, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. Yeah. What gives life is the spirit. So when he was saying bread, when he was saying wine, it was figurative for the spirit. He now tells you the real thing that gives life. He said it is the spirit that quickeneth. So his blood and his flesh, they are in the gospel as figurative for what? His body and his blood. Simple. Same thing I said. The bread and the wine used figurative for his blood and his flesh, which is really the spirit quickeneth. So remember, he has already told you, when you believe on me being the living bread, you shall have everlasting life. What is that? It means that the spirit of God will quicken you. Yeah, Romans tells us, yeah, spirit of God quickeneth our mortal bodies. Oh, glory to God. Yeah, likewise, spirit helpeth our infirmity, for we don't know what we should pray as we ought to, but the spirit helpeth our infirmity. Yeah, there's a quickening the spirit will give us upon resurrection. So look at it. As saints, when we preach the gospel, what are we doing? We are giving bread and wine to the people. Look at it this way. Can people begin to share bread and wine and title it Holy Communion, and in doing that, nobody gets saved from that practice? Yes. Can people choose not to take any bread of any sort at all and go and preach the words, or go and preach bread and wine in the words of the gospel, and people get saved? Yes. How do you get saved? You get saved by believing the message of the bread and wine, which is the blood and the flesh, which is the giving of the Spirit, which is the believing the gospel. Yeah, we're trying to tie the knot around this series. Yeah, so look at verse 62. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up while he was here before? Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Look at it. The flesh profited nothing. Yeah, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. How do you receive the Spirit? You receive the Spirit by listening to words and believing the words you listen to. That is the gospel. Look at it again. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profited nothing. There is nothing about the physical things that profit your eternal life. He now says, the words that I speak unto you, in those words I'm speaking unto you, it is really the gospel. Yeah, when you're saying bread, when you're saying wine, what I'm speaking about is the giving of the Spirit. That Spirit is the Spirit that quickeneth. A man that believes the gospel is saved and receives the Spirit. In as much as he sleeps in the mortuary here on earth, there's something called a quickening of the mortal body on the last day. So, where do we pay attention to? We don't waste our time trying to observe that so-called practice of putting bread on a tray and letting keyboard play. Everybody's quiet, you know, and everybody's quiet like this. Everybody's just going gently. We're trying to see how everything's just going. Yeah, yeah. You use 2 hours to share bread and wine. Meanwhile, you can use 2 hours to teach God's word effectively. Glory to God. Glory to God. I hope we're learning something here today. Can you use bread and wine to get anyone healed? Yes, you can. Glory to God. 2 hour service, you use 45 minutes to be sharing bread and wine. No. Teach people about the work of the bread and wine. Jesus did not make a mistake in verse 63. He says, the Spirit that quickeneth. He didn't say bread and wine quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. So, remember I said something on Sunday. The words we speak, we need to place premium on the words we say. Why? Because words are the major vehicle by which you make things done on earth. The words that I speak unto you, what will it mean? There's a logos. There's a message that when it is spoken, a heart that believes it receives the Spirit and they are alive. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray him. Hallelujah. So no matter all this message, there was a one amongst them. There was someone amongst them who did not believe, and Jesus knew. Yeah, but remember, he didn't point the attention to it. We know that Jesus knew because this was recorded. Yeah, no other person knew until Judas himself did what he did. And remember, we explained the most important thing about what Judas did was the fact that he had unbelief in his heart, not his betrayer. Eternal life is something that, so look at it this way. By believing, upon believing, you receive the Spirit. The responsibility to keep you till the last day is no longer in your hands. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, have you eaten God's body? Yes. How did you eat it? By believing the gospel. Have you drank God's flesh, God's blood? Yes. Not olive oil. No. Not olive oil. Yeah. Can you get people healed with olive oil? Yes. So, we are to move from beyond shadows and symbols into the reality. Thank God we have John's commentary. Yeah. Yeah. Thank God we have gospel. So, from John's commentary, we know that when Jesus was saying, "This is my body," John has already told us, Jesus spoke about the sacrifice of himself in the gospel. So we don't pay attention to this, my body. How can Jesus be asking us as saints to be sharing bread and wine to remember him? How? It would have been different if he was the one that initiated the practice. It should have been different. But for someone who did not initiate the practice, now tell you, even though all those practices pointed to me, now that I've come, just continue those practices, eh? You'll be fine. Yeah, just continue those practices, you'll be fine. And just continue, even though it's not me that started it, just continue, you know, you are showing myself. No, we've seen the sacrifice, we'll learn of the work of the sacrifice, and we enroll more people to learn of it. Look at Colossians 2:16 quickly. Colossians 2 quickly. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2, 16. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Let no one judge you in these things. Don't let anybody say, you are too, for me as if you know too much knowledge. Only me. Look at what Paul tells you. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of holy day, or of the new moon or Sabbath days. Verse 17 tells you, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Yeah? So all the holy days, all the feasts are not. Don't let anybody use that one to guilt trip you into anything. No. Those things are shadows. Yeah. That word there, shadow, is the word that, you know, is actually that word that means shade caused by interception of light. Yeah, that word there, shadow, is that shade that is caused by the interception of light. So now look at this way. If light is shining, if we say Moses preached the gospel, and Moses preached the light of the gospel, yeah, and Moses preached light. Remember 2 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us, yeah, the light of the glorious gospel. So if Moses preached the gospel as light, yeah, and we say there's something called shadow, it will mean that the interception of that light will be the unbelief in the hearts of people. Yeah, so did Moses preach light? Yes. Was there unbelief? Yes. Did Moses preach light? Yes. When we see it in Hebrews, what did he tell us? The law is a shadow of things to come. Why is this shadow? What created that shadow is the interception that their unbelief had with the message of light. So rather than light shining in full, there was an interception, and that interception was based on what? The unbelief in their hearts. So look at it. Which are a shadow of things to come? Yes, see, when you see shadow of things to come, actually, it's not talking about the future. It's actually things that have come. Yeah, because, I mean, it already tells you the body is of Christ. Yeah, so things to come is not about the future, but what has already happened in the now. So, which are a shadow of Christ to come? So, or a good way to say that, which were shadows of the things that were to come? But now we are no longer in shadows. We have the reality. We have the big deal. Look at 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 21, quickly. I hope we're learning something here this evening. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Oh, glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. So what it says? It says, the like figure, yeah, like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, into bracket. Not the... Okay, look at verse... look at verse 18. Look at 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Verse 17. By which also he went to preach unto the Spirit in prison, which sometime were disobedient, yeah, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So listen attentively. Who went to preach to the unto the Spirit in prison? Will it be Jesus or Noah? Verse 20 tells you, in the days of Noah. So Noah also preached the gospel. However, the ark was a pointer to what the gospel was going to do: bring safety, bring salvation. So, look at it. What made Noah saved, or what made Noah a man of faith, is not the fact that he believed that God said he should go and make ark. No. The making of the ark and building of the ark was an expression of the slant of his heart. Look at it. What made Abraham, blessed and all those kind of things, and all this, is not because he believed God, that God would give him his son Isaac. No. He believed God about the gospel, but his believing God for Isaac was a disposition or an expression for the state of his heart. Just like Judas, whose expression of the state of his heart was what? Betrayal. So, which sometimes were disobedient, verse 20, which ones the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, can you see, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, not God destroyed the earth with flood, while the ark was preparing, wherein few that his eight souls were saved by water. What does it mean to save by water? It will be that the story about Noah points our attention to the fact that we are going to be saved by water. Look at it. Ideally, the common sense will tell you that what destroyed them was water. Look at what Paul now tells you. Eight souls were saved by water, not destroyed by the flood. So eight souls were saved by water. So in as much as you see the message of flood destroying the earth, it is what your attention should be is the safety by water. What is the water? Verse 21 tells you, the like figure unto, whereunto, even baptism doth also now save us. Yeah, our last series will come in handy. What saves us? Baptism. He that believes, that is baptized, is saved. He now tells you in bracket, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. So, things don't save, symbols don't save, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. What does that simply mean? Summarily, you can say that's believing in the work of God, in Christ. Hallelujah. So Colossians tells them, let no one judge you. Let no one judge you in drink and in meat. Yeah. Do you know why I was saying that? Because the Jewish people were still practicing those shadows even after Jesus died and resurrected. Remember, I said communion as a practice or the feast of a living bread continued even upon resurrection. Water baptism continued even upon resurrection. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 9 quickly. Before you go back to Colossians, look at Hebrews 9, verse 9. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. It says, which was a figure of... Look at verse... okay, let's just read verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining the conscience. What did 1 Peter tell you? An answer of a good conscience to God. Now look at verse 20, verse 10, which stood only in meat and drink. You see the same thing? Meat and drinks, diverse washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Until the time of Reformation. So there were diverse washings, there were different meals, different meats, different drinkings that were imposed on them. Why did Moses impose on them? Because of the hardness of their heart. Matthew 19. Until the time of Reformation. Until the time of Reformation. So they were imposed on them until what will be the time of Reformation? That time of Reformation, there will be actually the time of Christ. Verse 11 tells you, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats, of cows, but by his own blood, glory to God, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The only redemption that Christ obtained was the eternal redemption that is made available. Not temporary redemption, no. Having obtained the eternal redemption, we've been redeemed forever. Glory to God. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through glory to God, what's the blood about? His eternal spirit. Yeah, that's it. What saved you is not the physical blood that left Jesus' body. So when you say blood of Jesus, that's a figurative expression for what? The eternal spirit. Yeah, the red blood cells and things that were in Jesus' body is not what made you saved. No. What makes you saved is the spirit. But the blood is figurative for spirit. Remember that teaching in Leviticus? The life of the flesh is in the blood. What purifies you from sin? The fact that you have forgiveness of sin is because you have the spirit. No, so the blood they shed, the blood that when they were wiping him and blood was splashing, that wasn't the blood that got you saved. That blood did not have the ability to get you saved. Yeah, what God you said is the spirit that was given upon resurrection, made available upon resurrection. Verse 14 tells you, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spots to God. Purge your conscience. You see the same thing for 1 Peter? Yeah. Answer of a good conscience towards God. What is Hebrews telling you? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The writer of Hebrews was addressing those that were still Jewish people practicing the Jewish sacrifices. Verse 15, and for this cause is the mediator of what? The New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that which accord might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. Go back to Colossians 2 quickly. Let's see Colossians 2. Look at 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. Their holy days, their Sabbath, their new moons, their feasts, their drinking, their meat. They were what? They were shadows. Now we have the reality. Glory to God. Yeah. So what Jesus gave was his message. Jesus did not give us any symbol. No, Jesus gave us his message. He gave us the message. Jesus is the message. He gave himself as the message. He gave himself as the message. Jesus is the message. Oh, glory to God. John said in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Glory to God. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Glory to God. If you read there about from verse 8, verse 9, there about, it says, is it verse 8 or verse 14 or something like that? In verse 14, and the word was made flesh. What does that mean? The message was made flesh. We now see, so the message is a person. Glory to God. The message of God is a person. The word was made flesh so that he can give up his flesh for him to give us his spirit. And he dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, that is the reality. Yeah, so what did Moses preach? Moses preached the message. Moses used symbols and signs to preach the message. He used symbols to explain the message. Jesus also used symbols to explain the message. Yeah, he used symbols to explain him, just like Jesus, just like Moses. That's why John 5:45 tells you, yeah, 5:46, if you had believed Moses, John 5:46, you would have believed me. Because in the writing of his symbols, or in the writing and his teaching with symbols, he wrote about me. They are shadows of things that will appear until the time of reformation. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, right? So, Moses using bread and wine to explain redemption was using, he's using that because it is a slant of unbelief. Yeah, because there was unbelief in their hearts, he had to use that. Hallelujah. John 3:16, for God so loved the word he gave. There is a message. Glory to God. Take note of something important. The people that ate the Passover, were they believers? No. That means you can eat bread and wine and not be saved. Look at this. Look at it. Can you take somebody to a river and dip the person in water in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't believe in his heart? Does that make him saved? No. So which is more important? Preaching the message and him believing, or wasting your time to go to the water? Really, it is preaching the message. We were left with a message. That's why Jesus said what? Go into the world and teach. Not go into the world and breaking wine and bread. No. For you to remember the work of Christ, for you to see bread before you remember the work of Christ, it means that there's a slant of unbelief somewhere, somehow in your heart. Did Judas eat the feast of the living bread, the Passover? Yes. Did he believe? No. Glory to God. So forgiveness of sins is through his work and his work alone, not in things. Moses, Jesus, they use things to point the attention of people to the great being. Let me say that again. Forgiveness of sins is strictly by his work. Strictly by his work. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24 quickly. Luke 24 verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. That is, should be preached on account of his reputation. On account of his work. Amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Colossians 1:14. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins through his blood. What is his blood? Figurative for his spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Glory to God. So whether it is done anywhere, yeah, it doesn't make it right. Can you take bread in your family and take bread and divide it? Yes, but don't call that bread the body of Christ. No, you are now a partaker of the Passover that has been given to, that has been given for you. Remember, results are not proofs that things are right. Hallelujah. Remember, you see, you know, if you look through scriptures, there was not a single time that they used Passover for healing service. They're saying, can you use bread and wine to heal? Yes, we've done that on numerous occasions. But it isn't used for healing. It was used as a feast to celebrate a deliverance that happened. So the way, so look at it. Let's use gospel as an example. Have we used bread and wine to get anyone healed? Yes. Could we have used yam and asu? Yes. What made that bread and wine powerful? It is what we said about it. Hallelujah. Not a single mention of Passover in the entire scriptures was used for physical healing. You know, some people are very interested. See, as I broke the bread, the idea came. Oh, God. You broke bread. Idea came. Word. Glory to God. So people get healed from bread and wine. Remember, your experience as a believer does not validate scripture. That it works doesn't mean it is scriptural. That it works doesn't mean it is doctrinal. That it works doesn't mean that Jesus taught it. Like I said, if you use yam and asu, so look at it. Can you take yam and asu and give to a sick person, and the person comes back to life with all vitals working? Yes. What should your attention be? The power resident in you or the yam and asu? You know that really, if Moses had started from time memorial and started using yam and asu for them to celebrate Feast of Unleavened Bread, we would have been using yam and asu today. That would have been very preposterous. Glory to God. So if you use yam, the power of God will flow. Yet once you have an understanding of God's mercy and power on you, power of God will flow. If you can remember that story in Mark 6. Yeah, Jesus told them, don't take anything for your outreach. What did they take? They took oil. Did they use oil to cast out demons? Yes. But they casted out demons and they did something evil in disobedience. So it means that you can be disobedient to the scriptures or to instructions and still get results. Results don't validate your actions. The blessedness of obedience is in the obedience itself. You don't say, God asked me to relocate to China. As I landed in China, cars started coming. People gave me a comment. So you can land in China and people will give you houses for fellowship. And people will give you houses to live in. People will give you cars to dash you. It doesn't mean you are in God's will. Yeah, because there are men who don't even need to talk about God, but they have those things there more and more. So results don't validate the instructions you have been given. Yeah, the saint is should do well to be wise enough to know that the fact that he has a result doesn't mean that God asked him to do it. Yeah, that you go to school and study medicine or engineering and come out the first class doesn't mean that God sent you. No, you love engineering, you went for it. Glory to God. So people getting healed through these things does not make those things doctrinal. I mean, people get healed through shadow. Yeah, if you check through scriptures, even River of Bethsaida, people got healed. It doesn't make it doctrinal. We looked at, I remember in this teaching, in previous teaching, we looked at what? The prophet that asked the man with leprosy to dip himself into water. Imagine every time now, before you are healed, you have to go to that water to go and dip yourself. No, you don't build doctrine from physical experiences. We build doctrine from scriptures wholly and only. Wholly, that is as a whole, and only. Glory to God. So, I mean, remember we've already looked at Melchizedek. What did Melchizedek do? Melchizedek offered bread and wine to Abraham. Are we together? Yeah? Yeah, but remember, that was before Moses gave us the law. So Melchizedek as a type of, Melchizedek was teaching about the work of Christ. If you read it, okay, look at Hebrews 7 quickly. Look at Hebrews 7, look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Look at it. Hebrews 7, 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of Most High. This alone negates the theory that we think Melchizedek was Jesus in the flesh. Yeah, it tells you king of Salem. Nobody becomes president of Nigeria without being born of plenty women or born of someone that gave birth to someone that gave birth to somebody. Eh? So for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, it means that he had an origin. The priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Abraham had just come from killing. What was the and blessed him about? Forgiveness of sins. We saw that on Sunday. Look at Hebrews 5:1. Look at Hebrews 5:1. It tells you, for every high priest is taken from amongst men. So what did Hebrews 7:1 tell you? For Melchizedek, king of Salem, a priest of the Most High. What did chapter 5 tell you? For every high priest is taken from amongst men and is ordained for men. So amongst men, they take one to be ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So what was Melchizedek doing? He was teaching about work, the work of Christ, using bread and wine. Same thing Jesus did. Jesus was teaching. So all those symbols, they've ended with Christ. Glory to God. So how do we celebrate these facts? We celebrate it by speaking well of this, by preaching. So when Jesus will tell you, do this in remembrance of me, it clearly, you know, one of his last instructions was go into the world and make disciples and preach the gospel. In doing that, you are doing that in remembrance of him. You are celebrating his work. You preach the gospel. You give thanks, eulogy, to speak well concerning his resurrection. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10 quickly. Let's tie the knot here for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. Look at it very well. It says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. What is the one bread? John chapter 6, from verse 30 words to 64. I am the bread of life. So what was Paul teaching here? Paul is teaching and bringing the concept of community and fellowship together as one. So just as Jesus took bread and he broke the bread and shared it, so are we to, in fellowship and communion, give ourselves sacrificially to others. So what did the Passover teach in itself? It was teaching about fellowship, union, sharing amongst believers in Christ. Glory to God. Glory to God. So this helps us see that the Passover is a feast of what Christ is to us and what we have become in him. Tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, for Christ our Passover. So how do we keep... Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. It says, purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unliving. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Verse 8. Therefore let us keep the feast. How do we keep the feast? Not with old living, neither with the living of malice and wickedness, but with the unliving bread of sincerity and truth. So it tells us how to keep the Passover. So how do saints keep the Passover? Not with the living of malice and wickedness, but with the unliving bread of sincerity and truth. Remember that Paul was writing to a church that had many issues with striving, bitterness amongst themselves. Glory to God. So Paul began to use the Passover. Really, it was because of this anomaly that Paul began to use the Passover to explain who they really are, saints. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Keep the feast. How do you keep the feast? Look at verse 7 tells you, for even Christ, remember from our previous teaching, yeah, we said that the feast of the Passover was something that Moses initiated for them to celebrate the Passover as an action that happened. That's deliverance in Egypt, right? Paul now tells us that that deliverance in Egypt points to Christ supplying a deliverance by his work. So the same way Moses saw the reality of a deliverance and created a feast for them, Paul now tells us how we now keep our own feast. Look at it again. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed of us. How do we keep our feast? Verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. How do we keep it? By with the unleavened bread of sincerity. What does that mean? Walking in love. What does that mean? Walking in love. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Dear saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I hope you've been able to learn a few things here and there. I love you all. See you on Friday. Cheers.